Take your Bibles and turn this morning to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to return back to our theme of this is your life. We have been looking at, in a sense, this theme. And as we've looked at it, we've been talking, secondly, about watching how we live. And Paul is giving us instruction in this third chapter that's applicable to our everyday living as believers. And what does real life look like? We looked at the negative the last few weeks. And today we're actually going to begin to explore the positive as he tells us to put on. And so jump down to verse 10. Notice what he says. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. Notice this next statement. But Christ is all and in all. I don't know till we get to glory that we'll fully comprehend exactly what that means. Exactly how precious that promise is. But in light of it, he says in verse 12, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. You'll notice your outline there in your bulletin. There's a bottom section, and that is those bottom verses that really are the expressions of what this new man, this adorned new life looks like. We won't get to those today, but I wanted you to have them because they pull this passage together, and I hope that you'll be a congregation that is reading. And so I hope in light of now having that outline, you'll go and be reading this week. Oh, look what Pastor said. Can I see that there? Do I understand what that looks like? Because those imperatives, as they're in given to us there, are things that we ought to be living out with purpose of heart. Paul, in this passage of Scripture, does a similar thing that he did when he talked about the negative and the things we put off. He brings us to an acknowledgement that we're dead, and then he says, now act dead. In light of the fact that you are dead, positionally, act dead in your practice. And, you know, I really like this. You guys are in trouble because I can see your eyeballs today. Better get ready. If I see anybody nodding today, I'll be asking questions. So no, I'm only kidding. But I do really like this. My daughters asked me if I was going to walk all over the place. And I said, I'm not sure. The poor cameraman, they have to do this. If I add this, they'll really be in trouble. People will be seasick. So he does the same thing in the positive. Notice he talks about our position. In other words, having put on. So there's some positional truth here as to who I am that we ought to rejoice in, because as he talks about that positional truth, it's there that he says Christ is all and in all. That is my position. I may not live that. I may not experience that in this life. In fact, I don't. That's why he talks now about practical truth. That this is what you need to do in light of who you are. And so we're going to talk today about that positive. And I hope it's a tremendous encouragement and help to you, as well as an incredible challenge. Because reality is this. One of the most striking evidences of sinful human nature lies in our universal propensity for downward drift. It just tends to happen. In other words, it doesn't take any thought, it doesn't take any resolve, it doesn't take any energy, it doesn't take effort to drift. But it takes all of those to advance. And the grace of God We may sometimes display some of the virtues that Paul's going to list here. There may be times that I actually display a little kindness, show a little meekness. I manage to bite my tongue. And somehow I pat myself on my spiritual back for how great a task that was that I carried out. I didn't bite your head off. Aren't I good? But where those virtues are absented in my life, there is going to be a downward spiral towards compromise and comfort and indiscipline and disobedience, decay, and will eventually become more and more rapid in its process. People don't drift toward holiness. You aren't going to naturally just drift to Christ-likeness. Now, praise God. If you truly are born again, you are going to progress in the likeness of Christ. Either that or you're not truly born again. For there is no such thing as a permanently carnal Christian. But in this chapter, we're called again to a divine-human confluence. That as life is in me, I ought to be working to bring that life to the surface expressions of who I am. So it's God that works in me to will and to do of His good pleasure. And yet I am to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. With awe and amazement that I can be changed. Hear me today. No matter who you are, Greek, Gentile, bond, free, Scythian, Jew, we don't have all those characterizations today, but they were clear identities. For this audience. In fact, they were identities that caused them to be separated. They were identities that caused them to have a class structure. A class structure that was drifting into the church. A class structure that was being propagated by the errorists. And Christ says, you know what? All of those identities are lost. They're gone. They're pointless. For now Christ is all. And in all. And that's your new identity. Live it out. You, my friend, no matter who you are or where you came from, today have the opportunity to be Christ-like. You may be sitting here this morning and think, I couldn't be any further from that. There's hope in Christ. God can change you. No matter who you are. No matter where you came from, no matter what you've done. But I'm here to tell you also this morning, without Him, you cannot change yourself. You may reform, but you'll never be transformed. Only Christ can do that. And so we come to the positive. Let's contemplate what Paul tells us. We look first of all at the source of change. The source of change. Christ is all and in all. These are things beginning in verse 9 that he finishes up that we have to put off. But then he turns it around and he actually uses a very similar word only without the negative. And he talks about putting on. Now that you've gotten the clothes off. Don't run around that way. There's something that has to be put on. And so he's really going to bring us to this concept in my mind of replacement, which I really think is a very, very healthy concept spiritually. As you are growing in your life and you realize that there are negative things in your character that ought not to be there, that don't reflect Christ, that don't display who He is and don't display who you are in Him. And you come to the decision, that's got to go. Let me encourage you to be thinking replacement. What can I put on? How can I pour my energies into doing the positive rather than becoming overwhelmed with not doing the negative? Let me give you an illustration. You remember in the midst of Paul's discussion on the tongue, he's talking to the Ephesian believers. And in the midst of that, he gives us a whole chapter about our tongue, which is really, I think, very important when we consider that he gives a whole chapter to that one display of our character, not to help us see that it's a pretty massive one. But in the midst of that, he talks about speak truth in love. He talks about lie not one to another. He says, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. In other words, don't use speech that tears down, but use speech that intentionally builds up. And in the midst of this whole chapter on speech, he stops and he says, let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hands that he may have to give to them that are in need. And then he goes right on with speech. And it's like, what, did that end up in the wrong place? Where'd that come from? Why all of a sudden does he have this little hidden message to thieves in the middle of this general message to all of us about our tongues? And I really believe that it's there as an illustration. So let's understand what I'm talking about with your tongue by understanding a thief. When does a thief stop being a thief? Somebody tell me. Can anybody tell me? No, it's not when he stops stealing. But that's our answer, right? That's not the point of the illustration. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him what? Work with his hands that he may have to give to them that are in need. When does a thief stop being a thief? When he becomes a giver. You see what Paul says? If you become consumed with don't steal, your heart's still there. When you become consumed with give, now your heart is changed. You want to learn to control this tiny little organ that tends to control our whole body? Don't become consumed with saying, don't say that. Become consumed with, I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to edify you. I'm going to build you up. I'm going to share Christ. And you'll begin to realize that your speech becomes seasoned with salt, savored. Divine exchange. And so Paul says, seeing that you've put off all these things, now put on, because well begun is only half done. There is no righteousness in the fact that you put them off. That's not Christ-likeness. It's half done. Oh, you may not look just like you used to look when you looked like an old man. That's not talking age. It's talking spiritual. But you don't yet look like the new man. Now understand, the listing that he's going to give us looks very, very similar to the fruits of the Spirit from Galatians, right? Because I've got to understand that these are not just things that I somehow add to my life. Because you know what? If that's all he was telling them, he's taking them right back into the grasp of the errorists. What he's saying is, as the Holy Spirit is in you, and by the way, you come to the end of this passage when he talks about let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And he gives what that looks like. Singing and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You find that exact same expression when he talks about being filled with the Spirit. The expression's exactly the same. You know what that tells me? You want to be filled with the Spirit? Get filled with the Word. And so we're talking here about dynamics of the fruit of the Spirit. By the way, understand, it's not plural. It's not fruits of the Spirit. It is the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit of God is in you. This is what your life will begin to look like. And so if you will, this passage is not saying you go put this on, put this on, put this on, as though there are individual tangible things that I now by works add to my life. What he's calling us to is to cultivate. Cultivate the Spirit of God that is in your heart. So that you are putting on display in your practice who you are in Christ. The source of change is Christ. It's not you. It's not church. It's not friends. It's Christ. Christ is all and in all. He's calling us in realizing that as we grow in a fallen world, we are totally dependent upon Christ. We are to acknowledge the preeminence of Christ. I don't need angels. I don't need experiences. I don't need popes and priests. I don't need gurus. I don't need Oprah. I need Christ. And the hopeful tone of this passage is, you have Him. It's not that He's some mystery or some secret. You got to go on some pilgrimage and find Him somewhere in the backside of the desert. You have Him. Be filled up with Him. Long for Him. Love Him. And so as He calls us to acknowledge this understanding of who Christ is, He's calling us to understand that He is everything in salvation. We have a contractual rebirth. There was a transaction. The word that He uses here for have put on is an interesting word. It's actually causal and it's aorist intense. And I know you've heard that before and you probably are thinking at some point, aorist means past. That's not how Greek works. Aorist is not describing time as though aorist is past and present is present and future is future. It's actually describing type of action. This is describing a transaction that in a sense is punctiliar. It's point in time. It speaks more to action that is done and complete rather than something that just happened in the past. It's a completed transaction that speaks of position rather than practice. And what He says is this, as you have died and were severed from the first Adam, you were born and are connected to the last. You are in Christ. That's who you are. What does that mean? Well, let's understand the past. I had imputed to my account the sinfulness of Adam. For as by one man sin entered the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men for all have sinned. You say, I don't like that. That's not fair. Well, you go back in history and work it out some other way that there wasn't just one man who everybody else came from. But the reality of it is, I can't change that. There was one man and everybody else came from him. And as our federal head, he disobeyed God and sinned and was separated from God as evidenced in spiritual death and ultimately in physical death. And if you want to know whether or not you have his sin nature, ask whether or not you're going to die. Because the Bible says, all die? That shows you. I'm an Adam. And Adam was dead spiritually and so are you. It was imputed to your account. You don't have to do one other thing today to be worthy of spiritual death, eternal separation from God. Not one other thing. But the glorious truth of this passage of Scripture is that being connected now in the second Adam, you have imputed to your account His righteousness. Not your own, not work it out, not work it up, not find a way to heap it up and present it to God as though hopefully it'll be acceptable. There aren't any grand scales in the universe that somehow all the actions of all men will be weighed to see whether or not they manage to make it into heaven. For all our righteousness is ours, filthy rags. But He, Jesus, who knew no sin, was made to be sin for us that we might be accounting, made the righteousness of God in Him. I am born again. You realize what that really means? I am no longer living in my first life, which leads to death. I am now living in new life, which leads to life. That's who you are. Do you understand what that means? Everything that He says in this passage should be in our life, can be in our life because of Christ. Do you know that that means that you can't say, you know, I heard about that anger thing, but you have to understand, I'm Irish. No, there isn't any Irish. Christ is all and in all. Jim, you looked at the color of my hair, I've got red hair. No, there's no fiery red hair that gives you license to rip people's head off with your tongue. None. In fact, you'd be here today and have no hair. You still don't get to rip people's head off. There's no disposition. I took the personality test and I'm a melancholy, so there are days I just get to, you know, rain on people's party. No! No, you don't! you're in Christ. So he points them to this all-important transaction, but as he does, he wants us to grasp this truth that a new character demands new characteristics. There ought to be an expression in your life. And so he challenges them, he challenges us to embrace our position in order to enhance our priorities. And that's who I am. What should that look like? Embrace my position to energize my progress. What should I be doing? Embrace my position to enable my performance. It's not working my way up. It's allowing His life to be worked out. I'm to embrace my position as a new man in Christ. That's who you are, friend, if you know Christ. That's who you can be, friend, if you don't know Christ. It's not just religion. It's relationship. Look at the language he uses to describe this position at the beginning of verse 12. Look what he says. He talks about all these differences. You were this: Greek, Jew, circumcision, uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond free. Christ is all in all. And he says then, look, put on therefore as who? Who are you? Look what he says. As the elect of God, holy and beloved. God says that to these believers. God says that to all believers. This truth is objective and not subjective. It's personal, not corporate. It is endearing, not excluding. God is not saying, know who you are in comparison with others, but know who you are to me. This is not, I'm picked and you're not, or some are picked and some are not. This is God speaking to these ones that He wants to be developing in Christ-likeness. And so what does He say to them? He says, first of all, you're selected. Elect, I picked you. You're set apart. Holy, I have a purpose for you. You are savored, beloved. I prize you. Understand, the context here is completely positive. God is saying, I am for you. I love you. I am on your side. You don't have to appease me. You don't have to find a way somehow to think you pleased me. I love you. Do you remember that day? Some of you are looking forward to that day. But I remember it. Standing at the front of the church. Everybody was looking at me, and I knew it wouldn't last because when she came in, they were all going to look at her. But I remember standing there, scared to death, not because I was getting married, but because the ceremony started with me singing to her. I remember standing there at the front waiting. Our ceremony was trumpet. And the doors opened and she began to come down the aisle. I remember my heart racing as I thought about that. She made her way down to the front. Her dad took her hand and put it on my arm, whispered in my ear, once you take her, you can't bring her back. No, he didn't. He didn't. But do you remember the questions? Will you take selected? To be your wife, set apart. Will you love, savored? Do you see the language? You know, I did not on that day turn around to everybody else in the audience and say to all the other ladies there, ladies, I'm sorry, but you stink. We don't do that at weddings, do we? You see, it wasn't about comparison, was it? It was about what she meant to me. That's the terminology of this passage of Scripture. Here are these believers who are being overrun with these errorists who are telling them that you've got to do this to your flesh and do that to your flesh and have this special access and you need this special angel and you've got to carry out these legalistic practices. All if you want to be accepted by God. He says, you know what? I'm turning that on its head. This is who you are to me. And I want you to live for me in light of that truth. I want that to become the energizing force of why you do what you do, but more importantly, of who you are. Do you know on that day, my wife and I became husband and wife. But do you know that it's been 21 years of her becoming my wife? And 21 years of me becoming her husband. That's what he describes in this next section. He's talking about now become who you are to me. Because you see, he is everything in sanctification. A continual renewal. All the legality, all the asceticism are thrown out. The spirit is changed. This transition is an accomplished fact. Therefore, this transformation needs to become a continual process. It's not just, there it is, I was changed. It's a heart that says, oh God, I want to be continually changing to be like you. Why? Because that's really what worship is. God is most glorified when His creation most reflects Him. And I am the only one in His creation that has the capacity to worship myself. And I only learn what it means to not worship myself when I come to the cross. Die. Live. Act dead. Behave alive. A continual renewal that begins with my mind. Information. That I process truth about who God is, about who I am, about what matters, about what doesn't matter. About what is right and about what is wrong. And they're right and wrong, not because of how they impact me, but because of who He is. Takes expediency and throws it out the door. It may not be better for me, but it's right because of who God is. And as I explore that information, God has so miraculously made me that that information has the capacity to inform my conscience. Something no animal has. For when God breathed into Adam the Ruach Elohim, the breath of God, it was a spiritual, not a physical transformation. And he became a living soul, a nephesh, a soul. That no other being had, the capacity to interact with his God, a capacity for self-introspection, that I could evaluate my own actions in light of an outside measurable standard. God says, you know what, in your fallenness, I, through transformation by the Spirit of God, can put you again in a place where you can be informed in your mind, that you might have an informed conscience to discern right from wrong. And in processing that, you might now have a dynamically transformed will. By the Spirit of God, you have the capacity now to make a choice based upon the information to do differently, to act differently. And ultimately, then, to feel differently. Total transformation of the inner man by the working of the Spirit of God through the truth of God. I ask you, friend, are you being continually renewed? As a child of God, realizing who you are in Him, are you being continually renewed? It starts by a passionate pursuit of truth, information, that it might bring about transformation. You know, so often I hear people who are struggling say things in light of truth. Well, I don't think that. I don't think that means that. Or even more, well, I don't feel that way about it. You know, there's a very important question that needs to be asked when a statement like that is made. How doggedly are you earnestly pursuing God's truth? Because if it doesn't start with God's truth that transforms you on the inside by informing your mind, informing your conscience, dynamically transforming your will, and then impacting your feelings are not your new law. So often that's what we're saying. My feelings are my... I don't feel that way about it. Why don't you feel that way about it? It's okay not to feel that way about it, but let's go. Take me to the truth that has informed your conscience to tell me why it is you don't feel that way about it. And then maybe I'll substantiate your feelings by truth. But so often we work just the other way. Are you being continually renewed? Because Jesus is everything in sanctification. This has to be about Him. But then, thirdly, I want you to see that He is everything necessary for human satisfaction. A consistent refreshing. A consistent refreshing. This constant renewal of man is a present participle. And it's talking about what is ongoing in my life. Now, what is taking place in my life is this desire to be like Christ, and as He is changing me, though I'm not completely like Him, I have the joy of seeing what He is accomplishing in my life. You know, I can stand this morning and at times be overwhelmed with grief that I am not what I should be. God has so privileged me to be in the position that I am in. Most of you work another job during the week and then come and teach Sunday school and that sort of thing. I get to give my life to studying the Word of God for the purpose of teaching it and interacting with people about their own spiritual growth. And to whom much is given, much shall be required. And I look at the lavishness of the opportunity that I have to be in the truth continually. And then there are times I look at my life and it's discouraging. But you know what? While this morning I can stop at times and bemoan that I am not what I should be, I this morning clearly can rejoice that I am not what I used to be. And by God's grace, I am becoming what I should be. And ultimately, because of His working, one day I will be everything He intends for me to be. And you know what that does? It stimulates my soul to say, let's go again. Any of you like to ride roller coasters? We lived in Orlando. And so we had the privilege of just getting to dash in and out of the parks with friends who worked there. It's not the same anymore. You know, Disney's a really fun place without kids. So there's one night we went into MGM Studios. Just adults. And there was no line. So we got on the Tower of Terror. It was empty. Anybody know what Tower of Terror does? Inside, you can't see, drops you 40 stories, takes you back up so you catch your stomach on the way back up and down, up and does it. Hear me now. 8 times in a row, we got off, we got back on Tower of Terror. Adults, no kids. Remember Simca, Massos, Renegil, slightly zany behavior? Yeah. You know what? We'd get off and say, oh, that was wicked. I sat in the middle of my head and I said, I'll throw up. Let's do it again. Yeah, let's do it again. You know what I challenge you with every morning? As you look at the ups and downs of the process of sanctification, and there are, friends, ups and downs. Paul expressed them. A wretched man, I'm not what I should be. Glories of realizing he's being transformed by the amazing grace of God. You know what he says over and over? Let's do it again. I'm restarting with Jesus. I'm going again to truth. I want to find where I need to be changed. It's glorious. And it's painful. I challenge you this morning in light of this truth. Don't sit in this church and tell yourself you're good because you came. And sell yourself short spiritually. Don't buy a bunch of legalities and tell yourself you're measuring up. Don't carry out a bunch of asceticism. I deny myself this and I deny myself that and I deny myself this. Look how miserably spiritual I am. Don't sell Christ short. He's all and in all in you. And purpose anew. I am going to look like the one who saved me. I need truth to transform my thinking. I must get into the Word. What tools can I get? How can I study? When can I read? I want truth because I want this mind changed. I want my conscience transformed so that I'm judging right and wrong. Not based upon what people think, but because I love Him and I want to love what He loves and hate what He hates. And I want that to come all the way down to the seat of my emotions so that I feel spiritual joy and have not exchanged it for tawdry, temporal happiness. Because you know what? That's who you are. That's who you are in Christ. And you know what, friend? That's the only thing that'll satisfy. It's the only thing that'll bring what He describes as the peace of Christ. Hear me, friends, without grasping all of this truth, without fully filtering what that means, without coming to grips with who Christ is in this whole process, the next list we'll look at is just another whole list of legalities. Just another box. Oh, okay, I guess we're going to be spiritual now. I got to be meek, strength's under control. Got to be nice, be kind. I guess I got to be nice. And you know what's so sad is so often that's what we go to and that's the spirit we do it with. Well, I guess if I have to. You know what that says? That all these actions become about somehow a point system. If I have to. You don't have to! By God's grace, not only can you do those things, but they can actually be you. So that you don't live with this constant tumultuous struggle about, I don't want to be kind, but I'm going to be kind. One day you realize, I don't know how it happened, but I'm kind. They don't face this continual struggle. I want to use my strength to rip your head off. Instead, I'll use it to make your lunch. No, all of a sudden, one day, you'll realize, looking in a spiritual mirror as the Word of God reflects who you are in Christ. I don't know how it happened, but I'm meek. He's changing me. But you'll never get there until the longing of your soul is to live like the one who loved you. Heart that says, you know what? You are all in all. But I want to live this life with you being my all in all. He's the source of change. Do you know Him? Do you love Him? And I ask you most importantly today, when you look at your life, will you live for Him by choosing to live like Him? Let's pray.